Heading that way. Just keep going and go all the way to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is where we'll be. And I'm going to read a few verses and then I'm going to teach for just a little bit. And then we'll get back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in just a bit. We're going to be in several places in the scripture. In fact, over the next several weeks, we're going to be all over the Bible, literally, from beginning to end. And I'm going to embark on a series here that I call The History of the Kingdom. And you can ask my wife, this is one of my favorite things in the world to teach and preach through and to study. I've been studying this series and working on this series for almost two decades. And so it's something that I've continued to go back to and add to. And as I learn, I just add things, because this is one of those studies that really can change the way you understand your Bible. If you've ever, you know, kind of wondered, you know, what is God's kingdom? Where do I fit in? How does it all reconcile with what the world says is going on? And what does God say is going on? We're going to learn that. And so we're really going to look at the history of the kingdom. Who in here likes history? Oh, good. Man, this is great. Usually there's like two people. And who likes prophecy in here? Okay, got that. Who likes the Bible? I always end with that one because I get everybody's hand. Good. We're going to look at all of those things throughout this series. But I want to warn you, tonight we're going to maybe open up a few cans of worms that we don't even try to chase down. Okay? Because tonight, notice what it says, an introduction to biblical chronology. And I don't want you to get bored and think, man, this is like some college class where the, you know, only college kids in seminary, Bible college would need to know about Bible chronology. I believe every single person in this room can understand Bible chronology, and I believe it will help you, it'll excite you for your Bible, and so I'm excited to go through this with you. If you're not excited, I am, and I believe as we get into it, you'll see what we're doing. And I hope that it'll be a help. So let's read 1 Corinthians 2. We're going to end up reading the whole chapter by the time we get done, but I just want to read to you the first seven verses and then get right into the message. The Bible says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency." Okay, I got to stop for a second. I am getting old. So this series, I had to use my other Bible because I got a lot of my notes right here in my Bible, and the words are smaller than my preaching Bible. And I just noticed how bad I can't see. So I'm just sharing that all with you. No, it'll be okay. I'll make everyone's giving me the glasses. No, I'll get through it. But I just had to admit that, you know, we're to confess our faults one to another. And so I probably need some readers the way it's looking. It's okay. It's all right. Then she won't be able to read. Okay. All right. See, I told you I wasn't supposed to look over there tonight. Verse 1. "And brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words." Notice what he says here. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Let me just say this. We don't need any more enticing words of man's wisdom. We don't. "But in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect," that means mature, "yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught." Listen, you know what the Bible said in verse 6 there? The wisdom of this world, along with the princes of this world, come to naught. Have you ever made to feel dumb about something like in science or history when it comes to someone in the world? They want us to feel dumb, right? Oh, this thing over here is, well, we were driving over here in the Bighorns the other day and we saw this rock, you know, I don't know what it was. I didn't stop and read, but it said that whatever that was 3 billion years old. Okay, 3 billion. They don't know what happened yesterday, folks. 3 billion years. Okay, you're going to get me in the weeds. I'll never get back to my lesson. No, I'm tired of being made to feel dumb because I don't believe that rock's 3 billion years old. You know, that worldly wisdom is going to come to naught, okay? The Bible will prove true, okay? So we're going to look at that. We're actually going to put a date on those rocks by the time we get done with this series. So where was I? Oh, I was reading this verse. Okay, so that wisdom will come to naught. Look at verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Okay, so what is biblical chronology? What exactly are we going to be teaching over the next several weeks? Most of the time when I mention Bible chronology, most people think about a chronological Bible. I have a really cool Bible in my office that's chronologically arranged. And so, in other words, a lot of passages in the scripture are not chronological. For example, like the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel is not in chronological order. If you read it, it's organized differently. Now, I believe the Bible is organized perfectly. I think every chapter is exactly where God wants it. So like in Daniel, it's split in two. There's practical books at the beginning. There's prophetic books at the end. So God just chose to group the practical books together and then the prophet books together rather than doing it in chronological order. So to take the Bible and put it back in chronological order would be like one way to study a chronology. That's not what we're talking about here. What we're going to be doing, you could teach through the Bible that way. It's actually pretty interesting. But what we're going to be doing is we're going to try to properly understand the world around us by understanding what the Bible says about history, what the Bible says about where we are, and what the Bible says about prophecy to come. Essentially, this study is going to be building a timeline of history using the scriptures. That's essentially what it is going to be. Because we need to understand, if we won't understand the world around us and what's going on and why there's such conflict if we don't understand our Bible. And we won't understand our Bible properly if we don't understand how it fits together. This book is an amazing book. This isn't just a good devotional. I mean, God says he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness right here. All the information I'll ever need as a human being is right here in this about 2 inches of space in this binder. And so we're going to learn how this book works to show us all the things we need to know about history and prophecy. The Bible is a unified book that tells a story of God's kingdom. While it is all unified, and it does tell it tells us the story from beginning to end, and God gives us all the detail that he says that we need, it also has divisions. They're called dispensations. So we'll define dispensations, and we'll look at what dispensations there are and how God, a dispensation is just simply just a period of time in which God has given man a certain type of stewardship. So to be real clear, just to make it very simple, Adam and Eve, before they sinned, were in a different dispensation than after they sinned. Would you understand that? A little bit different stewardship before they sin versus after. Okay, that's two different dispensations. Another two different dispensations are Old Testament and New Testament. Anyone here understand we don't live in the Old Testament? Okay, so just simply breaking down into a couple of the big dispensations, that's all that means. And so the Bible says, it says of itself that we need to rightly divide the word of truth. So that means we have to understand the book as God has put divisions in it, but also unified it to tell the truth of the kingdom. Now, I said this a few weeks ago, and I'll say it tonight again. In the scriptures, the Bible is essentially a book of kingdoms. It's a story of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But it's the book of many kingdoms. There's a lot of the kingdoms of man mentioned in the Bible. The kingdoms of man, we'll look at a couple verses in just a second. There's then God's kingdom, what we would call the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, or we might just refer to it as the kingdom. And I want you to know the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are different, but they all fit under the umbrella of God's kingdom, okay? The kingdom of heaven is a place, God is a person. So the kingdom of heaven is an earthly kingdom. It's the millennial reign. It's the kingdom the disciples were wanting Jesus to bring in, but he was there to start the kingdom of God by dying on the cross and bringing in this kingdom of souls. So I will make that clarification when I need to, but tonight when I talk about the kingdom, I'm just talking about the whole story of history from the very beginning, like long before the world was ever heard of in eternity past. And we're going to walk through the Bible all the way until the Lord destroys this earth and creates a new one at the very end of the book of Revelation, and we go into eternity future. So when I refer to the kingdom tonight, that's what I'm referring to, is the whole story that God's given us from the beginning to the end. We need to know also that not only does man have a kingdom, and not only does God have a kingdom, but there's also a false kingdom in the scriptures, is there not? There's a false kingdom. And we won't, I guess, take the time to look at it closely tonight, but we could look at Genesis 10 and that Tower of Babel. And the Tower of Babel is a lot more than just a great story to tell kids in Sunday school. I love to talk about the Tower of Babel to kids in Sunday school, although kids do scare me a bit. But I do. I like to tell them those stories. But the Tower of Babel was the beginning of rebellion, and it was the beginning of a place called Babylon, Babel. And that kingdom, that false kingdom, has lived throughout the ages and will not be destroyed until we read in Revelation 17 and 18, where God takes that kingdom down. And Revelation 11 says that Jesus Christ, that all the kingdoms of the world will become the kingdom of God, that he will destroy all of man's kingdoms, Satan's false kingdom, and he will bring in his kingdom. So that's what this book is about. Now, there's a lot of devotional truth and application, and we should preach and teach those things as well. But we want to see, I want you to see your Bible as it can be seen from the big picture. So just imagine that it's not that we're always, you know, I always think about ants when I think of this. When I look at an ant hill, I look from above. I'm much taller than an ant, okay? And so I look down there, and I see them all scurrying around. And I can see pretty far. I mean, it probably takes them 10 minutes to walk as far as I can see them going, you know. But can you imagine the ant sees things quite a bit differently? Down there on the ground, just like grab this one little piece of dirt and take it over here, whatever they do. I don't know ants, okay? But I'm just saying our perspectives are different. When we look at this study, what we're doing is we're the ant, right? That's our lot. Here's my daily load. I take the little piece of dirt and I walk around. And I get off work, I go sit on the recliner. You know, I'm the ant. Well, what we want to do is we want to come up here and we want to look at the not just human history, but the history God gives us in the Bible from the beginning to the end, kind of a big picture view. So when I talk about Bible chronology, that's what I'm saying. So here's your first blank. Bible chronology is the historical and prophetical study of God's kingdom from eternity past to eternity future. So what we're essentially going to do is explore a timeline of history as the Bible lays it out. We're going to answer questions like, how long ago did God create the world? I have a date. I won't tell it to you today. But did you know the Bible gives you information to come up with that number within a reasonable amount of accuracy? Did y'all know that? You ever heard someone say 6,000 years-ish is what the Bible says? Do y'all know how people know that? They're not guessing. It's in here. Okay? So we're going to look at that. I'm going to show you how you can take your Bible and you can go tell someone the world is 6,301 years old. Okay? More or less. That's my number. Okay? Some people may argue a few years, but it's not millions. And it's certainly not billions. That's what the Bible teaches us. So we're going to look at questions like that. When did the flood occur? What year was that? When did the Tower of Babel take place? And how do we know that we're not, you know, how do we know that we're not the dumb ones when the scientists want to make us think that we are? Listen, the Bible gives us all the information we need. And then, so what I said here is it's the historical study, but it's also the prophetical study. So if God told us all these things would happen, and they all happened exactly like he said, and we're going to learn some phenomenal things that God put in the book that have happened exactly as he said. If those things all happened, did you know I can trust him when he says, and guess what? Here are the other things that are about to happen. And then we're going to walk forward in history looking at prophecy. So think about this for a second. I could have just on this thing, I could have said Bible chronology is the historical study of God's kingdom. Because it is. Did you know this? Prophecy is just history that hasn't occurred yet. That's all it is. Prophecy is not, we don't have to be scared of it. Prophecy is just history that has not occurred yet. Think about the Old Testament prophets. They prophesied Jesus would be born. To them, it was hundreds of years in the future. It was a prophetic event. To us, is it prophecy? It's just history. What's the difference? We live on the other side of it. So wherever we are in history, there's always going to be history and prophecy. So we're going to look at what does the Bible say from beginning to end, and then where are we on the timeline? How do we know what will happen next? And so essentially it is a study of a timeline, but we build the timeline from Scripture, and we'll do it piece by piece. I believe that everyone in this room is capable of building that timeline and understanding it. So build it piece by piece, and we'll go through it together. Now, if we're not careful, and then here's the point of tonight's message, because I want you to know why we would go through a study like this. Why is it important? What does it matter? Because I've heard many say, well, you know, it's just, we're not here to just gather up a bunch of information. Good for you, you know. And that could be true, right? I could just be someone who just studies to learn. The Bible says this, ever learning and never coming to the truth, you know. So I could be a person who just says, well, I just want to learn as much about the Bible, but I don't apply it. But there's reasons to understand the Scripture. For one, Jesus told us, rightly divide it. Study to show thyself approved. You know, studying takes work. It's sometimes laborious. It's sometimes difficult. But there's a fruit at the end that we're able to apply some things to our life. So why do I care what day the earth was created, or when the flood happened, or what God said is going to happen? Why does it matter? Well, here's the reason I'm going to give you, and then I'm going to give you three other things tonight. And then again, this is just all in an introduction. But the study of biblical chronology allows us to have a biblically correct worldview and theology. This is something you ought to teach to your children. Your kids ought to know, and your kids ought to know at a certain age. Like my kids, every time that they watch something and the guy says, you know, this evolved over billions of years, they always have that accent from overseas, because if you're smart, you got to have that accent, right? And so, yeah, billions of years, all my kids go like that, like visibly and audibly display their distaste for someone saying that. Good for them, you know, good for them. Because listen, the professors of this world are going to try to make them feel stupid for believing their Bible. Okay, so I get a little fired up about this, if you can't tell. But we want to have a biblically correct worldview. Who cares what they think? It will come to naught. Their wisdom will come to naught. Who cares? Would you rather be in good standing with the one who wrote this book or the one who wrote the books they're reading? This book. Amen? So we're going to look at this. All right, so we want to have a correct worldview and theology. So now let's go back to 1 Corinthians there in verse 2. I want to just show you a few things. And again, what I'm working on tonight is not the timeline. I'm excited to start it. We're going to start it next week. But I just want to show you the importance of this in the Scriptures and why. First of all, the Bible tells us that we have the ability to know some things that unsaved people don't have the ability to know. We're going to look at that. And then why would we do it? How does it affect our daily walk? So in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we read verses 1 through 7. Notice in verse 7, it says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a, what's that word right there? In a mystery. What's a mystery? A mystery is something that you don't know, okay? And it's tough to figure out. Some of you like to watch old-time murder mysteries. And if you're any good, you know who did it by the second or third minute of the program or whatever. But it's a mystery. It's like, it's hard to figure out. It's something that it's not obvious to everyone, okay? We should do a word study. We're going to do a quick word study on this word mystery, because whenever God talks about a mystery, it's always linked in some way to his kingdom. Again, in verse 6, the wisdom of this world. And then in verse 7, we speak this mystery. We're going to look at some more verses in 1 Corinthians 2. So hold your place in 1 Corinthians 2 here for a second. But I want you to see a few things about this word mystery. So I'm going to hold my place right there. Turn to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 4. You got to go quick, because I just got like 10 minutes. I don't know how this happened. introductions are supposed to go fast. Mark chapter number 4. And there's a Bible study principle called the law of first mention. Okay? When something is first mentioned in the scriptures, it's important. All right? So it's called the law of first mention. So you could do this with any word or object, but when it's first mentioned in scriptures, it really sets the precedent for what that word is going to mean. And so the first time the word mystery is used in the Bible is Mark 4, verse 11. It says, "And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables." Do you understand what the... And again, we could get into the context of Mark 4. It's a little bit different than you know, a biblical chronology. But understand that God's saying, I am giving to you, my disciples, my followers, Christian people who have the Holy Spirit of God, I'm giving to you some knowledge. It's a mystery. I'm revealing to you. You can understand it, but those that are without cannot. Why is it so hard for those in the world that don't know Christ to believe some of the simple truths that the Bible has? Because they're spiritually discerned. We'll look at it in just a second. But that's the first mention of mystery. It's linked with the kingdom of God. And it said there that it's given to you to know the mystery. You get to know. You ever seen a guy do an illusion? And did you... I like to watch the videos that shows me how they did it. Some people like to be tricked. I don't. I like to know how they did it, and then I just sit there like, all right, buddy, you know, you're not tricking. We get to know how the thing was done. You understand? We're behind the curtain. The Lord's allowed us to understand the mystery. Others are not. Ephesians 1, verse number 9. Look over there at Ephesians 1. It says this. I'm going to turn over there myself. Ephesians 1, verse 9, says, "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will," we know the mystery, "according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that the dispensation of the fullness of times," what's he talking about? He's talking about a chronology. He's talking about the kingdom. He's talking about a dispensation. He's like, you have information. You can understand something that not everyone can. What's going to happen? "That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are in earth, even in him." He's talking about the Lord wrapping up his kingdom at the end. Revelation 10, 7. Just write the verse down. I'll read it to you. "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he began to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets." Again, that has to do with his kingdom. And there is the mystery. Even in 1 Corinthians 15, which we look at fairly often, if you write down 1 Corinthians 15, what you'll notice is that God gives us the gospel in the first few verses. And then for verses 19 through about verse 28, 29, somewhere right in there, he talks about the kingdom and the mystery of the kingdom. And then he talks about the mystery of the rapture, which, by the way, is part of the kingdom story. The rapture is only for a certain group of people. It's not for everyone. It's for a certain dispensation, a certain time. It's us, by the way. And it's part of that kingdom story. Paul says that's a mystery that you can understand. Has anyone ever looked at you crazy when you try to tell them about the rapture? Well, don't you? How can you blame them? You're telling them you're going to disappear into outer space from off the face of the earth. My dad was commenting the other day that in his adult Sunday school class, when the rapture happens, there are going to be knees and hips and everything laying all over the room because everybody's going to go and all those prosthetic limbs are going to be sitting there in the pew. It's going to be weird. Yeah, it's hard for people to believe that. Why do we know it? We have the Holy Spirit of God. He's revealed to us this wisdom. It's foolishness to them, perhaps, but we understand it is truth with God. Okay, so this is the mystery. The world does not understand the mystery. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse 8, it says, "Which none of the princes of this world knew. For if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." I don't want to re-preach my Palm Sunday message, but you know why they're so disappointed in Jesus? I mean, on Palm Sunday, they're saying, save now. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, save now. Here's the king. He's the king. Put out the palm branches. They're so excited. 3 days later, they're putting him on a cross. Why is that? Because they wanted him to come in and establish his physical kingdom. That's not what he was planning to do. This verse says they didn't understand the mystery. They didn't get it. Not everyone can. So, let's read verse 9 then. Or let me just say a couple things. I wrote down a few things. The world, through science and philosophy, is constantly trying to answer questions that are clearly given in the Bible. Y'all know that? The science and philosophy constantly trying to answer questions. And by the way, they are good questions. Where did we come from? How did we get here? Why? Why is this layer of rock that I think is 3 billion years old, why is it below this layer of rock that I think is only 1 million years old? That's weird. Why would that happen? You know, the Bible tells us why that happened. It's called the worldwide flood. But to them, it's like, oh, we got to figure this out. And then, you know what we do? We just put it to a few billion years ago, and it all kind of washes. But I'm just saying that they're spending billions of dollars every year to try to answer these questions that you and I have written in black and white right here. And so that's what I'm talking about with this wisdom, that this mystery that we can understand that they cannot. Colossians 2:8 says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. 1 Timothy 6:20 says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Why are they sending shuttles out of space? People want to go on those, by the way. I have no desire at all. It seems like the worst way to go is to float out into space. Your eyeballs get sucked out or whatever. I don't know what happens up there. Have no desire. You know why they're doing that? Well, for one, we're kind of, satellites are pretty important today, right? And so there's a lot of that stuff going on. But they're trying to find where it all began. They want to know where we came from. And if there's life out there. And, you know, they're so messed up in their thinking that if they find a drop of water on Mars, they'll say, life. But a baby in the womb, you understand how messed up your thinking has to be to get to that place where a baby in the womb is not life, but a speck of whatever on Mars, all of a sudden we're calling it life? Why are they doing that? They want to know where we came from. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. It's black and white, folks. The Bible tells us. So, in this study, by the way, science is not a bad thing. Okay? True science confirms the scriptures. Science isn't bad. Archaeology is not bad. I got to go to Israel. Y'all are going to get annoyed by me talking about Israel because it was just such an impactful thing in my life. I saw the buildings that the Lord talked about. I saw the caves where the maniac of Gadara screamed and ran around. I mean, true archaeology proves the scriptures. And so, yeah, no, I'm not scared of science or archaeology, but the Bible says, beware of the stuff that's falsely so-called. Falsely so-called. All right, so now go back to 1 Corinthians 2 again. Again, this is all just introduction. We're going to really start the thing next week. It's going to be a lot of fun. So we read down to verse 7. We read verse 8. Verse 9, but as is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, that's the unsaved man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I hope you see in those verses that God is, he's able to reveal truth to his people that just not everybody can understand. I mean, if they could get saved, then they could understand it. If the Spirit of God was in their heart, they would get it too. I'm just so tired of the world calling us the dumb ones. One of these days, folks, it's going to come to naught. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, and I just want to really get to the point here. I'm going to be a little long tonight. I'm sorry. If you got an appointment, you're welcome to go do that appointment. But I know how y'all are. Y'all stand around and talk for an hour anyway. So don't give me that, okay? No, I just want to finish the introduction because next week I really want to get right into the timeline. I'm being funny. If you really have to go, I would totally understand. But just look at, with me in 2 Peter chapter 1. I've been here 4 months. I can be ornery now, right? Okay. Honeymoon's over. Okay. 2 Peter 1. Notice verses 1 through 4. Actually, just go down, just for sake of time, verse 3. According as his divine power, God's divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. These are given to us, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So notice here, all things that pertain to life and godliness are found in God's word. Where can I go to get all of the answers for life and godliness? You say, well, there's just some things the Bible doesn't talk about. The Bible just told you all things that pertain to life and godliness are right here. So if I want to know how to raise my kids, I go right here. If I want to know why the world is the way it is, I go right here. This is where I find that information. But notice again, it's given to us, those that believe. 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 16 now. Look at verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. A lot of cunningly devised fables out there. Peter's like, that's not what we're doing. When we made known unto you the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is going to be in the context now. And as Peter continues to write this epistle, his context turns future. It turns coming of the Lord. It turns end times in chapter 2 especially. So he said, in this context, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now he's going to give us an example of what happened to him when he was walking with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's going to explain the time when he saw the Lord and he heard the Lord. So he sees Jesus glorified with his own eyeballs, and he hears the voice of God come from heaven and speak. And he says in verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. What is that word of prophecy? Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, but for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Here's what Peter's saying. He's saying, I saw Jesus glorified with my own eyeballs. I heard the voice of God with my ear. And I can tell you, the book you're reading, the Scripture, the Word of God, is more sure. It's more reliable than my eyewitness. That's what he's saying. He's like, you have a more trustworthy source when it comes to things like the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a more sure word, and it is the Bible. Especially in areas of history and prophecy. Now turn to chapter 3, 2 Peter 3. This epistle, beloved, I both now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets, that's the Old Testament, and of the commandment of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior. That's the New Testament. It's like, remember the Bible, verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. These are non-believers. These are the ones that want to make us feel silly about our beliefs. Here's what they're saying, verse 4. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. I don't have time, but verse 4 is, they're saying, listen, this thing came here by evolutionary process. All things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. They're ignorant of the creation of God. Look at verse 5. For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Go read Genesis 1. When God created the earth, it was standing out of the water and in the water. And he's saying, this is something they're... Here's why they're scoffers, walking after their own lust, not believing that Jesus is coming back. They're that way because they're ignorant, in fact, willingly ignorant, that God created the world. They don't believe the simple truth that God created the world. Therefore, they don't believe the simple truth that Jesus is coming back. Verse 6. Wherefore, here's another thing that they're willingly ignorant of. And by the way, it's a terrible thing to be willingly ignorant. You know what that means? I mean, yeah, very, very good. I know that's probably true, but I'm just going to do this. Willingly ignorant. Oh, verse 6. Wherefore, the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. They reject the flood. Now, you could argue that that's speaking of the days of the firmament and the separation of the land. I believe that that was the flood that's there. It really doesn't matter. They don't believe what the Genesis account of creation says. And so, therefore, they don't believe that the Lord's coming back. But the heavens and the earth, it just gets better. The heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. You know why we don't have to worry about if you use too much hairspray, you're going to destroy the earth? Because it says right there in verse 7, God made a reservation to destroy the earth. He's going to do that. We will have nothing to do with it. And this world is going to last at least 1,007 years from today. If we get raptured out today, we got 1,007 years at least left, maybe a little more. We'll get to the little more why. But, this world ain't going to end in my lifetime. I can tell you that right now because of the authority of the Word of God. I don't have to go to I don't have to go to bed at night worrying about the ozone layer and, you know, carbon footprints and all that good stuff because I have the Word of God. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. There's a lot here. Just for the sake of time, we're gonna move on. So that is the condition of our world. They're willingly ignorant. Okay? They don't want to believe. Because they don't believe the things the Bible says about history, they certainly won't believe the things the Bible says about prophecy. But now, we're going to skip a few verses. We're going to go to verse 15. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given to him, hath written unto you. Notice again, wisdom given to him. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, which are some things hard to be understood. So there's going to be some things we look at in this chronology that are hard to be understood. But if you have the Spirit of God in you, you're going to understand them. But notice what it says here. Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. That means they wrestle with those truths. As they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing, now here's the point of the message. Seeing ye know these things before, beware. See what this says there? You know, you have this information, you have the Spirit of God, you have the mystery revealed to you. He says, beware. Why beware? Well, because it ought to cause us to live differently if we know what's coming. And that's why I'm saying tonight, The reason we would study biblical chronology is not just so we could cram a bunch of information in our head and so we could be smarter than the next guy or whatever. None of that matters. What matters is if I trust this Bible and I know what has happened and I know what's going to happen, I will be urged to live differently. I mean, wouldn't you live differently if you knew Jesus was coming back at about 8:15 tonight? You probably wouldn't be listening to me, would you? We'd all be praying, you know? That causes us to live differently. So three things Peter gives us. Now we're going to back up to verse 11. Three things he gives us, and don't worry, I'm not going to preach a three-point message right here. I'm just going to give it to you. But verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? So the study of biblical chronology drives us toward a lifestyle of personal holiness. If I trust the Bible, and by the way, I trust the Bible. If I trust the Bible, then I trust the Lord's coming back. It ought to cause, now I'm not saying I'm perfect, I'm not saying I always live right, but it ought to cause me to live a holy lifestyle. It ought to cause me to do that. Secondly, verse 12, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. In verse number 12, looking for and hastening unto. That's like a kid. My kids text me throughout. They can text. It's a bad problem. They text me. I'm at work. I'm up here. I'm studying. They text me. When are you coming home? When are you coming home? Can I do this? Can I do that? When are you coming home? And if I don't answer, they'll show up over here. So I have to answer. That's why we're trying to move away. You can get a little peace at work. But no, when are you coming home? It's an anticipation. They want me to come home, apparently. Some of you are like, you know, I'm ready for him to show up so we can get away. They want me to be around me. They want to be around me. That's what that verse is like. It's like, I'm ready to see the Lord. Come on back. Hurry up. Hastening unto, I'm ready. The study of biblical chronology fills the believer with hope in God's promises. This book is real as real can be, y'all. Real as real can be. I'm going to show you just an incredible... Do you know the Bible in Ezekiel 4 told us that Israel is going to get back in their nation in 1948? It tells us that. Incredible stuff. That this book is so it's so amazing, you have no reason to doubt it. No reason at all. So it ought to build us with hope. When it says Jesus is coming, when it says Jesus is walking by our side, he never leaves us, never forsakes us, did you know, we have great hope. I wanted to read Psalm 67. Write that down. Psalm 67. Did I put that in your notes? Write down Psalm 67 and read it later. It's one of those Selah psalms. You know the word Selah? Okay, Selah is a musical rest. Okay, so when you're reading, it's a psalm, it's a song. And so when you see Selah, it's like a musical rest. And people would say, well, that means you need to pause and think about it. You know, take a rest, pause, think about it. That's fine. I think you should pause and think about it. That's great. But that word Selah, that rest, is actually it's a link to the millennial reign, the years of rest, the regeneration. When you read a psalm and it's Selah, 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 you start thinking about the millennium, that psalm will open up to you. You'll think, oh, that's what's going on here. We're talking about the millennial reign when Christ is on the throne and the lion's laying down with the lamb. And no wonder he's riding this way. Psalm 67 is what we have to look forward to. It's the kingdom of the Lord. And of course, it's one of those Selah psalms. Now, let's look at verse 13. I told you we were opening a bunch of cans of worms. That's okay. The study of biblical chronology urges the believer to diligently serve the Lord. Look at verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth. Isn't that what we're looking for? Most people just hope this one gets fixed. It's not going to get fixed. It is going to burn up. We're looking for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent. You know what that means? Work hard. Work hard, what? So that, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. So personal holiness, hope, and diligence to serve God should be what comes out of a study like this. So real quick, we're just going to, y'all ever heard the term wet your whistle? Does that mean drink alcohol? I might not should use that term. Now, oh, it doesn't? Okay. Okay, good. For a second there, I thought, man, I said something bad. If it does mean that, don't do that. Okay. There you go. I just want to show you where we're going. All right. So this is the entire thing. This is the entire study. And when we zoom in, there's not everything here because we're so zoomed out. But if you'll see here, it's just a timeline. Starts in eternity past and moves all throughout history, divides up the different dispensations given to us in the scriptures. We're going to go through all the different things that happen with all the different groups of people that the Bible deals with. And so we're living, let me see if I can do this. We're living right here at the end of this column just before the rapture. So we're right in, if you can see the pointer there, we're right in between, right before the rapture. That's where we're living today. And so we're going to look at all the history that took place, by the way, using the Bible. We're going to show you how that's all coming together. And then we're going to look at all the future prophecy that happens after the rapture. And so that'll be good. And the point is this. In Genesis chapter 1, God created the heaven and the earth. And do you remember that there was a tree of knowledge, right? There's a tree of good and evil. That's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There's also the tree of life in the garden. Remember? Okay, so what happened there was Adam and Eve. And by the way, when you see this slide again, we're almost done. Okay, this is the last slide in the whole thing. Adam and Eve bit the apple. It wasn't an apple. See here, it's just fruit. But they bit of the wrong tree. They sinned. And so imagine this as the timeline, eternity past, and it's just supposed to go on to eternity. What they did was they took a detour. Does that make sense? This little circle is a detour off. And what happened because they bit that fruit is that things like the flood and the Tower of Babel and the parting of the Red Sea and the establishment of the temple and the cross and the church and the rapture and the return and the millennial reign and the great white throne judgment, all of those things that we're going to look at are to bring us right back to a place. If you read Revelation 21 and 22 and you look at the new heaven and the new earth, what you're going to find is that the tree of life is there again. From the moment they sinned, they weren't able to eat of that tree. But God is working through history to get us back to a place where he began. So right now we're on a horrible detour of sin. And what God's doing is he's bringing us back to a place where we can eat of that tree of life and we can move on to eternity future with him. So that's where we're going. This will be an intense study. So I'm going to give you a word of humorous instruction from Peter. He says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." I think that means put your seatbelt on your brains. "Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So if you don't like history, you can just hope to the end, okay? It'll be a couple of months and we'll be out of it. But that's what we're going to do. Thank you for hanging with me and allow me to go a little late tonight. Let me pray.